I want to speak this morning on the subject, does it really matter? Does it really matter? And if you would like a text for a pretext, I'll give you one. It's in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Ephesians 2:13, just the first two words. The two words are, but now. But now. We'll come to those a little later. Does it really matter that there is a God? Apparently not. For the whole world is bent upon the pursuit of their own pleasures and their own research and their own achievements to the point that they can now dispense with God altogether from their own conversation and writings. Does it matter that God has spoken? Apparently not. For even the Christians are going their own way and not bothering too much about the thought that God has communicated his mind and his will to the human race. Does it really matter what God has said? Apparently not. For there are thousands of Christians who are totally ignorant of the divine purposes and how God is moving in this day and what he is seeking to accomplish in the heart of the individual believer. But I want to answer this question, does it really matter, by saying that it does really matter. And for that reason, I want to take you through one or two scriptures this morning that will help us to understand, I trust, that it matters a great deal what God has said and what is the latest thing that God has said to those who would follow in his ways. So I'm going to ask you, first of all, to turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 29. I have 7 or 8 such references to pass on to you this morning. I make no apology for that, but just hope that on this warm day it will not weary you with turning the leaves and following the thought. But in Genesis 1:29, we have the fact that God has created the Adam, and we find him saying in verse 29, and God said, I want you to notice that, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree which is in the fruit of a tree, yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat or for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. In other words, Adam and those that followed him for some time were to be vegetarians. There was no such thing as the giving of meat for food at that time. But if you'll turn over to chapter 9 and verse 3, chapter 9 of Genesis, verse 3. And before we deal with that verse, let me remind you that between Genesis 1 and Genesis 9, two things of importance have taken place. The first is that Adam fell, that is, he sinned, and Eve likewise. And the second great act is that God destroyed the earth with a flood. Now, Noah and his family have been the sole survivors and have come through. And this is what God said in verse 1 of chapter 9. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the seas. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, ye shall not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Just this one thought. Now, in Genesis 9:3, God has given to the human race meat to eat. as well as the herb. Now, just for a moment, supposing that Noah and those that followed him said, I don't like meat, I don't want meat, I'm going to remain a vegetarian. Would they have been obedient to God's word? God's word had superseded his first word, which was given to Adam and his posterity. It was the herbs of the field. Now, there is the meat also in the nature of the creatures that God had given them for food. And so it was this now, the recognized order of the day. What I'm getting at is this. In the first place, I'd like to deal with a passage of Scripture which many people misinterpret. It's in chapter 13 of Hebrews and verse 8. A very good example of what it is to take a passage of Scripture out of context. Chapter 13 of Hebrews says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And their argument is this, and I hope I can help someone this morning who might possibly be thinking along the same line. Is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? And you say, why, of course he is. It says so. But what do you mean by that? In the days of his flesh, when Jesus was here upon earth, he healed many people. He raised several people from the dead. And he made the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the diseased were healed, demoniacs were healed. Is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? And some people say, yes, he is. Therefore, we can expect healings today. I've given you one illustration only so soon in the message that God changed his directions. He gave Adam, herbs to eat. He was a vegetarian. To Noah and all those that followed Noah, he says, now you can eat meat. Did God change or was he the same? God was essentially the same in his character, in his person, but his methods of dealing with mankind had changed. Now just hold that in mind as we proceed. Now you remember there was something else. When the children of Israel, and we're certainly jumping history quite a bit, but when the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt, and were in the wilderness, and they were there, you remember, for some 37 and a half years, waiting to go into the promised land, God miraculously fed them with manna from heaven. Now then, does it matter? Does it really matter what God says? Well, the children of Israel found out. How? God said, you shall every day gather manna sufficient for the day, but on this Friday you shall gather 2 days' meal, for on the Sabbath day there will be no manna. So the children of Israel went out on the Friday and they gathered enough for 2 days. Did they? Well, if they didn't, they went without food on the Sabbath day. If they thought that God didn't mean what he said, they soon found out that there was not enough for them if they didn't gather the 2 days' quantity on the preceding day to the Sabbath. Does it really matter what God said? They found out that it did. And I think they only had that experience once if they disobeyed but once, because he was touching the old stomach, and people don't like to be upset in that realm. And so, if they went hungry for one Sabbath day, I'm sure they never did any other Sabbath thereafter. They became obedient to the word of God, and they took 2 days' supply on the Friday. As another illustration of what we are going to come into a little later. Now I want you to turn to another such illustration, taken this time from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. I'm not spending too much time, as you'll notice, on the context of these. There isn't time. But in chapter 9, we want to go through a little here in order to bring out our point. So we'll start with verse 1. ninth chapter of Luke, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. Now this is exactly parallel to the portion in Matthew's Gospel where there we read that he chose the 12 and called them apostles and sent them forth on this same commission. The only thing is that Matthew adds to what Luke has said, and for that reason I want to read it. In chapter 10 we read this. Verse 5, these 12 sent Jesus forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and so on. So you see that those two portions are identical, except perhaps for one point. And some of you may be a little disturbed over that. Luke says and calls it the kingdom of God. Matthew calls it the kingdom of heaven. Are they synonymous? The answer is both yes and no. The answer is that the kingdom of heaven is included in the kingdom of God. But there is more in the kingdom of God than just the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is not the church. The kingdom of heaven is a heaven that God promised Israel, over which his beloved son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would reign as king. It is the kingdom that was promised to Daniel and the prophets, and this is the one kingdom that Jesus announced when he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, because the king was already in their midst, and this is nothing at all to do with the church which is his body. And yet the church, which is his body, is a part of the kingdom of God. Again, that's a subject that's not really related to what we have in mind, but this is a bearing upon the two Gospels here. The point that I want to emphasize is in chapter 9 of Luke, verse 3. Take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. Now you turn over in the same gospel to chapter 22. Chapter 22, verses 35 and 36. Now this is sometime after chapter 9, of course. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said nothing. And he said unto them, but now. Now here's our text coming. But now. He that hath a purse, let him take it. And likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that that is written which must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. Now again, I want to leave just the context there, and notice this. And he said unto them, but now. But now what? He that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise he that hath a scrip, and so on. Is this a change in the commandments given to these men? In one, it was to take nothing. You were to be dependent upon the generosity of those to whom you went, proclaiming the kingdom of heaven. And if they did not receive you, was to leave them. You were not to argue about it, but you could shake off the dust of that city against them as a testimony against them. Now, he's saying, but now you forget all that. Now listen, if these disciples had continued under the old commandment, would they have been obedient? Did it really matter? Was it something that they could please themselves about? I think not. But now you do something else. Again, I reminded you of Matthew chapter 10. What was Matthew 10? Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim this message. Now then, will you turn to Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And without going into any description of that, would you say that this changed the first order? Could they now go into the way of the Gentiles? Could they now go into any city of the Samaritans? A place that was prohibited before, they could now enter? Most assuredly. Did it really matter then whether they obeyed this or not? Supposing they continued under the old regime. Did it really matter? I would say that it did very much. Now let's have a look at something else. Acts 17. Acts 17 and verse 30. Paul here is preaching at Mars here. And amongst the message that he gave to the people there that were listening, and there were many that were eager to listen, he said this. Verse 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. That is, he was drawing their attention to all their idols, to their statues, to their marble statues and brass and silver and gold statues, to their various deities. He said, we shouldn't think of the Godhead like that. And the times of this ignorance God winked at or overlooked. But now what? God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Is that a change? Is God winking his eye anymore? Is he overlooking anymore? Now he has commanded God and men everywhere to repent because, verse 31, because he has appointed a day in the which he would judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, and so forth. So there's another change, but now there has come a change. Is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? In his person, in his attributes? Yes. But in his purposes of administration? Emphatically, no. There has come a change, as we've already seen in many parts. Now let's look at another point, Romans 3:21. We're coming now into the matter of the doctrine of redemption, salvation. How is it accomplished? Let's commence in verse 19. I'd have to begin really with verse 1 of chapter 1, but that's not possible this morning. So we take it up at verse 19 of chapter 3 of Romans. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Is this now a salvation by faith, or is it a salvation by works? But now a new kind of righteousness is revealed, a righteousness which is by faith. So anyone today that seeks to be justified by trying to keep the law, it is what? Does it really matter? Now this is a serious question, because there are literally thousands of people who are trying to keep the Ten Commandments and to keep the Golden Rule. And 9 out of 10 of you don't know what the Golden Rule is. But there are many of our church people that have been brought up on the Golden Rule. When you talk about the Golden Rule, I tell you what they think about. Pennies. Penny store. Which was founded on the Golden Rule. thousands of people are basing their salvation upon how good can I be? If I do this and I don't do the other, God's got to do something for me. And Paul says, but now, whatever has been in the past, but now, the righteousness of God is not on the law. It's apart from the law. It's by faith in this man, Christ Jesus, who bore the sin of the world in his own body on that tree. So there has come a change. Does it really matter? Oh, but we're not through yet. Now, I want you to notice something, and I think this is a good place to bring it in, lest I forget, and I might do that. Will you look at Romans 3 again for a moment? This little expression, but now. These two words are brought together many times, and mostly by the Apostle Paul. Not exclusively, but almost so. Now, the point is this. This little word now, here, in this place, I'm going to spell it out for you in the Greek. N-U-N-I. Now you can pronounce that just as you like. Your guess is as good as mine. But it means this. Now, at this present time. Not the past, not the future. Now, at this very present moment. Now what does the word but mean? The word but is a contrasting word. You've heard me use the illustration many, many times, and I'll use it again at this place, just to give you the idea of what I'm talking about. Somebody comes up to me, and we get talking for a little while, and I find out we have a mutual friend. And so I say, well, do you know so-and-so's wife? Oh, yes, but what do you know is coming, huh? Oh, but you don't know her as I know, see? Or something to that degree. That little word, but, is an awful word. And so here it's a contrasting word. But now, at this very time, regardless of the past, that's gone. That's what he's saying. Now, with that in mind, let's turn again to Ephesians 2:13 and see how Paul uses that here in this same connection, really, although there's more to it than that. You might take this as being salvation. I take it to be something else, and I'll explain my thought in a minute. So we start at Ephesians 2:11, which is a break in Paul's argument. In chapter 2, 1-10, Paul has been dealing with the same truth of Romans, and that is this, by grace are ye saved by works. Oh, pardon me. How did that slip it? Well, it didn't slip it. I said it deliberately. But that isn't what Paul says. By grace are ye saved through... What verse is that? Is that all that it says? And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If there's any boasting, it belongs to God, for we're his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus under good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, when it comes to verse 11, he's changing the subject somewhat. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles, who's he talking to? Is he talking to Jews now? That ye Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, that is to say, you're called Gentiles by the Jews, because they are the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now what? I'm saved. Oh no, that isn't what it says. He's dealt with that in chapter 2, verses 1-10. But now, being saved, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jew and Gentile, who before were at enmity, are now made as one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments in ordinances, for to make in himself of these two, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. Listen, beloved, does it really matter what I do with this butt now? Now, if I seem to be over your heads, it's because you haven't been here long enough to hear me before. And one of the great difficulties that I have, and all preachers have, is that you cannot, or you should not really, judge any preacher by hearing one sermon. Because if he's a student of the Word, and he takes people through the Word, it takes more than one Sunday to explain the whole Bible, right? I haven't been able to do it yet. I've tried awful hard, but I don't seem to get very far on this matter of trying to get all the Bible encompassed in 30 minutes. So you see, what Paul is saying here is, this is something different. Before men were saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, they were saved by faith through grace, but now God is doing something else. And this little words, or these little words, but now, are very important. So in order to see this, let's turn over to chapter 3 and verse 5, where we'll get into this subject matter of the Jew and Gentile coming in as a perfect equality in a new man. Now then, Paul in chapter 3 and verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now, N-O-W, now revealed unto his holy apostles, prophets, and by the Spirit. Now this word now is exactly the same as we had before, and it means now at this present time. Paul was saying, if you'll read through Ephesians 3, and I might just as well read it for you to save you looking it up later, so we'll go on. He says that now it's revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel whereof I was made a minister. Beloved, the way some people chop up the Bible is frightening. Listen, I can read this and make something totally different out of it. Does it really matter? Well, now let's look. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, period. Supposing I put a period there. What have I done? I've changed the meaning of the Word of God. That's what I've done. For what Paul is saying here is this. Now listen, there's a difference. And partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel whereof I, Paul, was made a minister. What was the gospel or the good news that Paul was made a minister of? Well, you say, I thought there was only one gospel. Well, let me disabuse your mind. Let me upset you terribly. Is there more than one gospel? You say no. Well, I say yes. What is the word gospel? What does it really mean? It means something that we have read into it, and that's what I want to take out of it this morning. The word gospel means good news, and that's all it means. And if you want to know what the gospel means, you've got to find out from Scripture what gospel is being talked about, what series or aspects of good news is being spoken of. When Jesus said the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, what gospel was he talking about? You cannot make the gospel of the kingdom of heaven to be the gospel of the good news of the grace of God. Is that clear? Or does that stumble you? Will you find, please, for me in the Gospels that have to do with the Gospel of the Kingdom of Heaven where there is any reference to Christ dying and being buried and being raised again for the justification of those that believe that Gospel? I'll give you a good illustration. It's in Matthew 19. A rich man came to Jesus and says, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, because I don't know any better, I'm going to look at Matthew 19 and see the conditions of receiving eternal life according to the answer that Jesus gave this man. This man has come and he's asked that question. Now, if I can find the place where that happens, I'll see what the answer is. Verse 17, Matthew 19:17. "Good master, what good thing shall I do?" Notice what he said. He didn't say anything about believing. He said, "What good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life," or have eternal life? And he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But," now notice that little word again, "but if thou wilt enter into life," what's he to do? Huh? "Keep the commandments." Now, beloved, if I was to get up here this morning and say that if you, dear people, want to inherit eternal life, you keep the commandments. Well, let me tell you something. If you didn't fire me, you oughtn't. Because I've already shown you from the Apostle Paul, it's not by the deeds of the law, it's not by the commandments that we are justified. But at this time, that was his answer. Was Jesus talking out of turn? But to them it was good news. Now, how did they keep those commandments? You said that was impossible. No, it wasn't. Paul says, well, "As touching the law, I was blameless." Now, how could Paul say, "As touching the righteousness which is the law, he was blameless"? I tell you how he did it, the same as this man could have done it. By bringing his sacrifices, the Old Testament sacrifices. Every time he sinned, because no man could keep that law, then there was an atonement that was made possible, and it was typified by the sacrifices. Now, when Paul comes to this Ephesian letter, he tells us that there is a secret of God that has been made known at that time. Now listen, here it is. Verse 8. Let me go back just to the point where we left. "He'd been made a partaker of the promise of the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me for the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this given." Now listen, beloved, read your scriptures. "That I may preach among the Jews the unsearchable riches of Christ." Is that what it says? Are you reading your scriptures? Paul says that it was given unto him to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and make all men to see what is the dispensation. Now that word fellowship is the word dispensation of the mystery or secret, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. It was what? This gospel that was committed to Paul, this good news that was given to him, which he says was a secret, committed to him from the beginning of the world, was hidden God. Now I'm just going to hurry to Colossians 1:26 and see what he says here. What about this thing? Now again, will you notice how careful he is in verse 25 of Colossians 1. "Wherefore I," and it's emphatic, "am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me," for whom? For you, to fulfill or complete the word of God, even the mystery or the secret which hath been hid from ages and from generations. Please give me the next two words. But now. At this moment, at this time, at the time of his writing these letters, it was given unto him and is made manifest unto the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this secret among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul says in two places that this mystery, this secret of the fact that God now has called out a new company of people, composed of Jew and Gentile on a perfect equality, and they constitute a new body, which body is called the body of Christ. He said, this is a secret that has been kept from ages, from generations. It was hidden God, therefore it wasn't hidden in the Old Testament. It wasn't hidden in the Gospels. It wasn't written in the Acts. It wasn't known during the epistles written during the Acts. But when Paul was in prison, as we have it in Acts 28 and through, he had this blessed truth committed unto him. It's now revealed, and he makes it known. And if I follow on in Colossians, we read there something that I want to take up, God willing, later, for I won't have time to do it now. I think you've already had enough, perhaps more than enough. And this is what he says, to whom God would or wishes to make known what is the riches of the glory, and so on. Does it make any difference? Does it really matter whether I take notice of those little words, but now? Oh, don't you see, beloved, if in Genesis 1, if in Luke 9, 3, if in Acts 17, Romans 3, and Ephesians 2, these little expressions, God now changed the past, what are you going to do with this one? Oh, it doesn't matter. It's all the same. The church began at Pentecost. We're all included in one glorious bunch. And it doesn't matter. I'm telling you, beloved, those people that take that position are going to have to answer to God for that little, but now, that they said it doesn't really matter. It all means the same thing. It doesn't. At this present time, said Paul writing, God has made a new dispensation. The new dispensation concerns the church, which is his body, a group in the which there is something marvelous that could be said this morning, but we'll have to leave that to another time. But beloved, let me say this. Does it really matter that God has spoken? Does it really matter what he has said? I'll close with a very crude illustration. But I think there are some servicemen present this morning, or at least some ex-servicemen. And I think ex-servicemen will agree to this. You might start out in the morning with a command, and before you've gone very far, that command has been countermanded, and your commands and plans for the day have changed. Now, does a private say, oh, well, it doesn't really matter. I had the command this morning to get out and do this thing. Doesn't really matter. Now, I had a word of command today, and I'm going to obey that. Well, you better look out, brother. It might be that you put and stick your neck out where it'll get shot at. If they order you to retreat, and the earlier word in the day had been to advance, you'd better not say it doesn't matter. You'd better retreat. And if God has given us a word which overrides and countermands something that he gave earlier, we'd better take notice of it. For our blessing, and perhaps our eternal good and our eternal position and destiny will depend upon a little expression like, but now. But now you go away and think about it.